Well, when it comes to being kingdom people, how can you and I make sure that we stay focused on God's kingdom rather than the kingdom of Eric or the kingdom of, you can fill in the blank, your own name, put your own name there. How can we stay focused? One major way we can stay focused is through prayer. And today we want to look at that topic of prayer. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we find a very familiar prayer, probably the most well-known prayer, at least among Christians anyway, probably the most recited prayer that Christians have ever prayed. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, though it is better titled the Disciples' Prayer, because there are things in there that the Lord Jesus does not need to pray for himself as we go through this prayer. Instead, he's really teaching his disciples how to pray. And in our scripture reading this morning that you heard out of Luke 11, we see that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gives them this model, this example of how they ought to pray. Let's look at verses 9 through 13 out of Matthew 6. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, this prayer comes right in the middle of a passage known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is really all about kingdom living. And over the past 10 weeks or so, we've been talking about what it means to be kingdom people. So it's important to keep in mind the context of where this prayer is situated, because it's really all about the kingdom and the heart of kingdom people. Now, if you go back to the original context, Jesus was speaking here to his disciples who were Jewish. And the Jewish mindset when it came to the kingdom was this mindset. There's going to be a kingdom coming where there is this Messiah ruler who is going to reign, and we're going to enjoy peace and prosperity. And this Messiah will kind of terminate anybody who is an enemy of the God of Israel or Yahweh. And we may be able to participate in this squishing of the enemy if he gives us some kind of authority. And so this was the mindset of the early Jewish disciples that Jesus is speaking to here. And so for that reason, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount must have really blown their mind when he began to tell them that the kingdom was about things like being poor in spirit and being persecuted and showing mercy rather than taking vengeance. These things must have really thrown the disciples for a loop, but yet this is what Jesus says is going to be at the heart of kingdom people. And really, this prayer also deals with the heart. Well, what stands out to you when you read this prayer? I know one thing that stood out to me is it's kind of a short prayer, isn't it? We think if Jesus was going to teach on prayer, maybe he'd teach this real long 10 chapter prayer, but it's really rather brief. How many of you feel that if you don't pray for a half an hour or maybe an hour, well, then it's just not, quote, good enough for God? Do you ever feel that way? Now, I'm not suggesting that you pray for 30 seconds in the morning, you read this passage and say, okay, I'm good to go. I can do my own thing now. No, certainly not. But Jesus is dealing with the heart and the mind of the person who is praying. And as you pray, what is on your heart and what is on your mind? When Jesus says, pray like this or pray in this manner, he's saying this, these things ought to be a priority in your life. They ought to be a priority in your heart as you begin to pray. And as we pray, how many times do we tend to focus on all of our requests? I know I'm so quickly on to praying for others, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's biblical to pray for each other. God tells us to do that. Ephesians 6:18 says this, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are to pray for one another, but how much of that praying for others consumes our time and consumes our heart, rather than some of these things that Jesus mentions here in this model prayer? What we find in this prayer are some heart attitudes that need to be present as we pray before the Lord. You see, if these attitudes in our heart are not present, then you know what? We could pray for hours and hours. And I don't know that it's going to amount to much if these things are not present in our prayer life. Jesus says in verse 7 of Matthew 6, he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. As if we need to talk for 20 minutes and then we get God's attention. Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it is if you're a child of God. And this is the way you're ought to pray. Well, today I want to look at four aspects of this prayer. And we could certainly break that up into four messages. I'm not going to do that. We're going to kind of go briefly. So on your own, you can dig deeper. Four aspects. Aspect number one is our view of God. It has to do with our view of God. And this is the opening words of this prayer. The first aspect of our view of God, there's three parts to this. Number one is our Father in heaven. Jesus says that we should pray our Father in heaven. Now, as you peruse the Old Testament and you check out all the prayers of the Old Testament saints, it will be very hard to find a prayer that begins with the words, our Father in heaven. You may find the words, O Lord God in heaven, O Lord God Almighty, or O Lord God, the great and awesome God. Words like that, but you won't find our Father in heaven. Well, why does Jesus say that? What is so important about addressing our Father, our God, or our God as Father? What does that denote? It denotes intimacy, doesn't it? That yes, God, you are supreme, you are awesome, you are above all, but you are my Father. You're my Father. Certainly, God is still the Father, rather, is still the Lord God Almighty. He's still the great and awesome God, but it denotes intimacy. Why do we have intimacy with God? Because of the blood of Christ. We sang about that song, Arise. Beautiful lyrics in there about what has been given to us through the blood of Christ. We can call God Abba Father. We know that Jesus intercedes for us. He pleads to the Father on our behalf. All of our sins are wiped away. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. When we say our Father, it denotes that there is a deep love that we have between us and God. God, you are my Father, and I love you, and I now know you because of what Jesus has done. And Father, you've demonstrated your love by offering up your Son to die upon the cross for me, a wretch, a sinner. And God, I now know you through that sacrifice. God, you are my Father. And you know, no matter what qualities our earthly fathers have, good or bad, they're all earthly fathers. And they're all tainted with sin. But this Father is in heaven. This Father is perfect. Therefore, he is to be glorified and worshiped as our Father. Part number two of this prayer says, hallowed be your name. To hallow is to make holy or to sanctify. And you may say, well, how in the world can we make God holy? He's already holy, right? He's holy. He's like no other. It's simply to declare, God, you are holy. God, you are like no other. God, I pray to a God who is above all, who is perfect in every way. And God, I declare that, I acknowledge that today, that that's who you are, God. You see, much of the world has no problem accepting the truth that God is love. Some do, but most don't. They'll say, yeah, that sounds good. God is love. I can deal with that. But when we say that God is holy, that can cause even the nicest sinner to become uncomfortable. When we call God holy like no other, without a taint of sin, and the judge of all the earth, but yet Jesus says, hallowed be your name. And that also means that by our actions, we are to demonstrate that this God is a holy God. And may we not blaspheme his name by the things we do. Part 3 deals with God's sovereignty. Jesus says, your kingdom come and your will be done. It deals with his purpose and with his plans. And this is so important in our day to remember who God is. To remember scriptures like Job 42:2. That after Job had that whole experience with God that none of us would ever want to go through, he says, oh God, I know that none of your plans can be thwarted. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:11, he says this, all things work to the counsel of the will of God. All things come into the conformity of God's ultimate sovereign will. And this is one of the aspects of prayer, our view of God as we pray, that God, you're sovereign and I come under your sovereign will, your sovereign plan for my life. Now, do we ask? You bet. Do we seek? Do we knock? Absolutely. Do we keep knocking when we get that wait answer, when we don't get a yes or no? Do we keep doing that? Absolutely. John read our scripture today, this persistent, bold attitude of coming before the Father. But yet ultimately we rest that God is sovereign in my life. For whatever he has allowed into my life, it is under his sovereign umbrella, his sovereign will, and I have peace. I have contentment because I know God is ultimately on the throne. Beware of those who pray to God as if he is some genie in a bottle or some cosmic bellhop. Well, we tell him what's going on. No, we come under the sovereignty of God. He is in control. He is the almighty sovereign God of the universe, and no plan of his can be thwarted. And that ought to be our heart as we approach him in prayer. Well, area number 2 of this prayer. Once we acknowledge God as our holy, sovereign, gracious Father, we then ask for our daily needs. That's verse 11. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Another important part of kingdom living is this, living, quote, one day at a time. Some of you can probably remember that old song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. Can you remember that one? Yeah, that ought to be the mindset of us as kingdom people. It's not that we don't plan for the future, but we don't live for the future, and we don't worry about the future. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34. He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And one important truth that we find in this verse is this, is that God does not owe us anything. I think sometimes as people we think because we're alive and because God made us, then he owes us. Jesus says, no, you humbly ask God. God, give us today, this day, our daily bread. Do you do that? Do you humbly ask God for your daily bread, your daily sustaining food and shelter that you need? Does God know what we need? Absolutely. Look at verse 8. Matthew 6:8 says, do not be like them, referring to the pagans. You know, worrying, scattering around, wondering if God's going to provide. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. God knows. We must humbly ask, because when we ask, it shows that we are utterly dependent upon God for our daily needs. Many of you know that I coach Josh's baseball team there. And one of the things that we've had to teach the kids is that times you may have to ask the umpire for timeout. You may slide into a base and the other player's got his glove on your leg. He's just waiting for you to pop off that bag, because if you do, you're going to be out. So you raise your hand and you ask the umpire, time. Can I have time? Now, what the kids also need to know is just because they raise their hand and say time, they can't just automatically get off the bag. They have to wait for the umpire to actually do this and say time. Game is on hold for a minute while little Josh brushes off his dirt and gets up and gets back on the bag. What happens if Josh just gets off the bag before the ump calls time out? He's out, right? I thought about that in relationship to our prayers. How many of us may just kind of tell God, hey, God, we wave our hand, we bark out a request, and then we automatically assume that our request is going to be granted, never humbly waiting for God to say, okay, your request has been granted. But yet, this is the idea of coming before God in prayer. We're humbly depending on God for his answer. We're not just assuming or presuming that God is going to give us automatically what we ask for. Well, the third aspect of this prayer is forgiveness. Verse 12, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Most of your translations probably have those words, their debts and debtors. And Jesus here is not saying this, God, please forgive me for that large balance I have on my Visa credit card. And, oh yeah, remember Bill, the guy I borrowed $20 from about 2 years ago, and the guy still hasn't paid me back yet? Forgive him as well. No, that's not what's being said here. The word debt has to do with sin. As you study the original language of the Bible, whether Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, you'll find that there are different words that are translated in our English for sin. Some of the words mean this: we missed the mark. Here's a target. There's the bullseye. We're off target. We miss, and it's translated sin. Sometimes we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it. That is translated sin. When we outright transgress the law, that God has said, don't do this, and we do it, that is translated sin, and so on. There are many, many words that are translated sin. Here, the word has to do with indebtedness, or actually owing someone something. Well, how could we say this? We could say it this way. You could say, oh God, forgive me for not giving you all that I owe you, or all that you really deserve. God, how often do I not give you all the praise and all the thanks and all the glory that you deserve? How short do I fall of that? And Jesus says, please, when you pray, say, please, God, forgive me for those debts. Forgive me for not giving you what you really deserve. How often have we lacked faith in the promises of God? Oh God, forgive me for my debts, my sins against you. And then in the next breath, what does Jesus say? As we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who have sinned against us. Notice the tense of that passage. Jesus says, what have forgiven, right? That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, oh God, help me to forgive, you know, like a year from now, this guy that was sinned against me. No, there's a direct correlation between us asking forgiveness from God and the way we forgive one another, isn't there, in this passage? Jesus says, hey, once you ask God for forgiveness, then you have no right to harbor unforgiveness. And this is taught in Matthew 18. I want you to turn over to Matthew 18, one of the clearest passages on forgiveness that we can look to as believers. Matthew 18, a parable of the unmerciful servant. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. When it comes to unforgiveness, this is one of the most sobering passages in Scripture, because as we read this and examine our own hearts when it comes to forgiveness, it really brings into question the validity of our salvation if we cannot and will not forgive. It ought to make us question, if you will, our salvation. Now you may say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, whoa, I thought you preach a gospel of grace and we're saved by grace and nothing we can do can ever change that." And you even said that if you sway from that gospel, we have the right to take rotten tomatoes and throw them at the pulpit at your face. That's right, I did say that. And I'm not changing the gospel. I'm not saying that we're not saved by grace and there's nothing that is not covered under the blood of Christ. However, if you and I have been transformed by the grace of God, which includes a huge, like the old salesman says, huge forgiveness, then there's something seriously wrong if we say, "I will not and I cannot forgive." That's a huge red flag in our lives. Now, does that mean that it's easy to forgive? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we're never going to struggle with forgiveness? Absolutely not. And depending on the severity of the offense, it may be a huge struggle to forgive. However, as believers, there ought to be this gnawing sense deep within our hearts that we know that God tells us, "I must forgive because I have been forgiven so much by God. You know what? No one could ever offend me as deeply as I have offended my Heavenly Father. Therefore, I have no right to harbor unforgiveness." That's drastically wrong. And so Jesus says a part of your heart in prayer is that your heart is full of forgiveness on a daily basis. It's filled with the forgiveness of God because you're looking to God and the great debt that we owe Him, and He's wiped it clean. He's forgiven us. And so our heart is full of forgiveness. Let me ask you today, is there someone that you need to forgive? Remember, a failure to forgive others directly affects your relationship with God. Let me say that again. A failure to forgive others directly affects your relationship with God. You can say, "I spend 3 hours a day in the Word. I'm praying for, I'm serving God every waking moment I have, but yet I just can't forgive this person." What does God see? He needs to see forgiveness. He needs to see grace in your life because He has poured out so much grace in your life. Well, let's look at aspect number four. The area number four that Jesus speaks of is temptation. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." At first, that may seem like a very odd prayer request, those words, "Lead me not into temptation." If you write in your Bibles, you may want to put in parentheses these words, the place of. Lord, lead me not into the place of temptation, because one thing we need to make clear is that God does not tempt us. You know, it's not like God is the one tempting and Jesus is saying, hey, don't be led there where God's going to tempt you. That's not what he's saying. Scripture is clear. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And of course, not only is it our own evil desire, but often Satan is in the mix as well, isn't he? And that's why Jesus says, deliver me from the evil one as well, because Satan has his hand in temptation as well. So what is Jesus saying when he says, lead me not into temptation? You could say it this way. He's saying this, Father, direct my steps and guard my heart. Direct my steps and guard my heart. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 23? He said, Lord, you are my shepherd. And he said, you guide me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In other words, God, help me to walk upon a holy path rather than an unholy path. Lord, lead me in your ways. Lord, help me not to come to this place where I have to face this great, great temptation. But rather help me to see it and to run from it. Now, obviously, all of us will be tempted, won't we? Jesus was tempted and Jesus said, you can be certain of this. Temptations will come. They're going to come into our lives. That's a fact. But we do know that with every temptation, God will provide a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 speaks of this. It says, God is faithful. With every temptation, he's going to provide a way of escape. There's no temptation that is more than you can bear. You can't get done and blame God. God, why did you allow me to be in this place? Why did you allow me to face this temptation? Why was there no door? There was a door, but you were blinded by sin. And you desired the sin so much that you chose the sin. And so what Jesus is saying is, God, don't allow me to get to that place where I'm so weak and so desiring that sin that I'm blinded by the sin and I'm not following you, but instead I'm following the paths of righteousness. So yes, we know that temptations may come, but we also know that there are some temptations that we just do not ever want to face. And so that is why we pray, oh God, God, spare me from these and lead me not into temptation. Well, as we began today, I said that this prayer really deals with our hearts. And as you think about those four aspects of this prayer, where is your heart at today? Do you view God as your Father? Can you call him Abba? Is there an intimacy with God as you approach his throne? Do you know that he's the sovereign God of all when you approach him? And number two, do you know that God owes us nothing, that we humbly ask for all that he provides? And number three, is your heart filled with forgiveness? And number four, do you have a heart that is ready to turn from sin? Does that envelop your heart as you approach God in prayer? This week, I want to challenge you. Before you begin to go through your laundry list, and I know I've got one of things that we like to pray for, people we like to pray for, read through this prayer and examine your own heart and say, are these things present in my heart? Is this really my heart as I approach God today? Or is my mind somewhere else and I'm just babbling like a pagan? Where's your heart? I want you to open your Bibles, if they're not open, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. If you don't have a Bible open, please grab one under the chairs. I want to close today, and I want us to all read this prayer together. If you've got the NIV, that's what I'm reading out of it. If you don't, the Bibles under the chairs are the NIV. Grab that. It's on page Page 685, I want us all to read it together as we close today. And as you read it, I want you to hopefully, these words are not just, you know, words, idle words, but they are words that come deep, deep from your own heart. Let me just open with the word that Jesus says, and then as I get to the Our Father, you can all join me. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this model prayer. And Lord, forgive us for the times our hearts are nowhere near what you desire. Lord, for the times that we do not set you as like no other, as a holy God who is sovereign. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we bring you down to our own level and when we exalt ourselves and think that we're on the throne. Lord, forgive us for assuming that you owe us. Lord, even our daily bread is a gift from you, and Lord, we ask for that. Father, fill us with forgiveness. Father, fill us with a heart that desires holiness rather than sin. Lord, shape our hearts that we might pray in a manner that is pleasing to you. And God, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so deeply and so dearly. Lord, may we this week just get a greater appreciation of the depth of your love, that you would be willing to send your son Jesus so that we could know you as Abba Father. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy today. We thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to apply it and live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will sing a song now.